I want you to take a trip with me this morning. Don't need any tickets, don't need any passports, don't need any visas. I want you to take a trip with me rather in your imagination. And let's go back in time to the city of Jerusalem. It's early in the morning on the 14th day of the Jewish month Nisan, which on our calendar would have been April the 5th. The year is 30 AD. The Bible tells us that it was the preparation day for the Jewish Passover. And as we stand there by the Roman fortress located near to the temple, we see a procession of three men who have been condemned to die. We follow that procession to Herod's gate, which was located near the northeast corner of the wall. Previously, that gate had been known as the Sheep Gate. This was the gate that was first rebuilt when the Jews returned from their Babylonian captivity. This was the first gate that was to be rebuilt. You can read about that in Nehemiah chapter 3 and verse number 1. It was also through this sheep gate that the animals that were to be offered for sacrifice, they would be brought through this gate and then brought to the temple where they would then be sacrificed at the altar and offered up to the Lord God. After following that procession through the city gate, we come to a place where the Romans would customarily execute their condemned. The Roman custom was that criminals should be executed publicly, that it should be made a spectacle in plain sight. And this was, of course, to serve as a warning to anyone who may decide they want to consider a life of crime or breaking the Roman law. And so just outside the city gate, along the roadside, we come to the place of execution. It was a place called Golgotha. It's actually a Hebrew word. Golgotha is defined for us. It's defined for us in John chapter 19 and verse 17. And it literally means the place of the skull. And the picture shows why that was an obvious name to be given. There we watch as these three men are nailed to their crosses. Then they are lifted up in shame. They're lifted up in agony. And there, suspended between heaven and earth, they suffer a death that even Cicero, the Roman statesman and philosopher, described as a most cruel and disgusting punishment. As we look at those three crosses, from every appearance, it seems that this is a hopeless situation. It's a hopeless case. By the time the sun goes down, all three of these men will be dead, and they will have gone out into eternity. But only for one of them is it really a hopeless case. Only for one of them is it really a hopeless case. And so let's consider for just a moment who it was that was being crucified. Let's look at the three men. First of all, I want you to notice on the one side, we find a thief. A thief. He's lived a life of crime. He's broken the laws of Rome. He has been sentenced to die this terrible death. And even in his death, his heart is so hardened against God's truth that he dares to be rude and arrogant and proud. He refuses to repent of his sin. That's truly a hopeless case. Because you see, for any man to reject Jesus Christ and to die in their sin is to be forever lost. To go out into eternity without hope and without God, that is certainly a most hopeless case. On the center cross, we find a Savior. You remember, we have followed this procession of condemned men through the Sheep Gate, which was later known as Herod's Gate. And this was the gate, as I mentioned, that all of the animals of sacrifice would be brought through as they were brought to the temple to be sacrificed to the Lord God. When you stop and think about it, that is certainly full of spiritual symbolism. Because you see, on that center cross is the very one who was introduced by John the Baptist in John chapter 1, verse 29, when he introduced Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. During His ministry, the Savior Himself had declared exactly how this was going to be accomplished. Notice what He said in John chapter 3, verse 14 and verse 15. He said, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life." On the one side, we see a thief, hard and unrepentant. On the center cross, we see the Savior, suffering, dying for the sins of the world. But then on the other side, we find another thief. Another thief. The truth of the matter is, this man is just as guilty as the other thief that we saw a moment ago. In fact, from the wording of our text, I sort of get the idea that these two men had actually been partners in crime, and now they're suffering the same fate. However, even though this man was dying the same death, his case, because of the fact that he trusted in Jesus Christ, his case was not a hopeless case, but it was a case that was filled with hope. I want us to notice together this morning the case of the dying thief. The case of the dying thief. As we consider this case together this morning, a couple of things that I would like us to think about. Notice number one. I want us to notice his situation. His situation. And when we consider the situation, again, let's notice letter A, his sin. The sin of this man, the crime that has brought him to this terrible place where that he is. First of all, number one, he had broken God's law. He had broken God's law as the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who came to die for the sins of all the world, was led away to be crucified. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 32, there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. So we find that this man was a malefactor. Now, that's not a word that is commonly used in our vocabulary today, but basically what it means is this man is a criminal. He is a lawbreaker. And the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 38, it tells us exactly what this man's crime was. He was guilty of stealing. He was a thief. He was a thief. But not only was this man guilty of breaking the laws of men, he had a far worse problem. And the worst problem was simply that he was also guilty of breaking the law of God. Because you see, the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 is very clear. Thou shalt not steal. And that man had broken God's law. He had broken the laws of men. He had broken the laws of God. This man had sinned. He had sinned against God. But not only had he sinned against God by breaking God's law, I want you to notice number two, he had offended God's holiness. He had offended God's holiness. When the Lord Jesus was crucified, the crowds passing by, Matthew chapter 27, verse 39 tells us, the crowds that passed along the roadside and as they saw, they reviled him, the Bible says. In Matthew 27, verse 41, the religious leaders mocked him as he is hanging there on the cross. And so you have these people, spectators passing by, spectators standing by watching. And we find that they revile him, they mock him. But notice this, in Matthew 27, verse 44, it says, "The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth." I want you to notice here that even before this man had chosen to live a life of crime, he, just like every one of us, was already a sinner. He was already a sinner. You see, this man did not become a sinner because he chose a life of crime. This man chose a life of crime because he was already a sinner. And the same is true for each one of us. We are not sinners because we sin. Rather, the truth of the matter is, we sin because we are sinners. And we are born with a wicked and a sinful heart. In fact, notice what the Lord Jesus said. He made it very clear. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, verse 21, down to verse number 23, He said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed." Notice, it comes from the heart. What comes out of the heart? Well, evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things, Jesus said, come from within and defile the man. And because all men are born with a wicked and with a sinful heart, the Bible declares very clearly in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then I want you to notice a second thing concerning this man's situation. I want you to notice his sentence. His sentence. This man, because of his crimes, has been sentenced to die. And because of our crimes against God, because every one of us are guilty of breaking God's law and offending God's holiness, every one of us have that same condemnation. All men are sentenced to die. In fact, the Bible clearly states in the book of Ezekiel, in chapter 4, and also in chapter 18, verse 4, and then again in verse number 20, you find it repeated, where it says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament tells us the very same thing. In Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "The wages of sin is death." Of course, this is not just physical death. It also includes a spiritual death. In other words, it includes the fact that those who die in their sin are forever separated from God in the torments of an eternal hell. And that is why the sentiment, "rest in peace," the truth is it can never be applied to anyone who has died rejecting Jesus Christ, because there is no peace without Christ. There is only eternal torment and eternal suffering. And so this thief, he's in a hopeless situation. He's nailed to a cross, and if something did not change, as soon as his eyes closed in death, they would open in hell. That brings us to the second thing that I want us to notice, and that is this: his supplication. His supplication. It's very probable that this man, throughout his life, he had probably heard about Jesus Christ. He had heard about the kindness of the Lord Jesus. He had heard about the teachings. Probably had heard about the great miracles that the Lord Jesus had performed. And yet, even though he had heard all of those things, he had chosen to ignore it. He had chosen to not get involved with it. After all, he was too busy making a dishonest living. But as he was hanging there on the cross, he suddenly has the terrible realization that he's in real trouble. He's in real trouble. Because hanging there on the cross, he began to see the things he had heard about the Lord Jesus, and now he's seeing them in action. You see, even though this man had fought and had struggled against the Roman soldiers as they stretched out his arms and drove the nails through his hands into the wooden beam from which he would be crucified, when he saw the Lord Jesus, it was something totally different. Instead of struggling and fighting against it, he willingly laid down his life just as he said that he would. This man remembered how that as they were nailing him to the cross, he and his partner in crime, they had loudly cursed those who were nailing them to the cross. And yet, he saw the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus in Luke 23, verse 34, instead of cursing them, he said, "Father, forgive them." Because of what this man saw, because of what he had seen, this thief realized that there was something very, very different about that man on the center cross. And therefore, I want you to notice a couple of things. Notice, first of all, his rebuke. The Bible says in Luke chapter 23, Verse 39 and verse number 40. It says that one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other, the one we're focusing on now, the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" In other words, what this man was saying was simply this: Why are you picking on him? We have each been condemned and we're all soon going to be dead. In other words, the implication was, this is not a time for us to be attacking one another. Now, I do not know what was in this man's heart, but it seems very clear to me that this man suddenly realizes that he is facing eternity and he's not ready. He is fixing to take that giant step into what many have referred to as the unknown. And he doesn't know what's going to be next. He's not ready to meet God. And therefore we see letter B, his confession. In verse number 41 of Luke chapter 23, here's what the man confessed. He says, "We indeed justly." What are you picking on him for? We're all condemned to die, but you know what? We deserve it. We indeed are justly facing the fate. We receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man, talking about Christ, this man hath done nothing amiss. In other words, we see here the two essential components of salvation. The two essential components of salvation. First of all, there was a confession of sin. I deserve this. I've broken God's law. I've offended God's holiness. I deserve what I am getting. There was a confession of sin, but there was also an understanding of who Jesus Christ really is. He's the innocent one. He's the one who is dying in the place of all mankind, and therefore we see, letter C, his faith. His faith. The Lord Jesus certainly must have presented a tragic figure on that day. Certainly, he did not look like some great hero. He looked very sad indeed, because he has been beaten so badly. As the prophet said in Isaiah chapter 52 and verse number 14, he does not even appear to be a man. Such is the beating that he has received. And now he has been nailed to a cross, and he's lifted up, suspended between heaven and earth, facing the same death as both of these condemned criminals. Certainly a most tragic figure. And yet this man on that third cross, looking through the eyes of faith, was able to see that the Lord Jesus was far more than a mere man. He's far more than just a good teacher, far more than just a good prophet. And though he did not fully understand it all, he's totally convinced that the Lord Jesus was going to be victorious over death. He was going to have a kingdom and he's going to rule as a king. And he understood that this man on the center cross was his only hope. And therefore we see letter D, his cry. His cry. It's found in chapter 23 and verse 42 of the Gospel of Luke. He said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." In other words, this man was humbly expressing the same idea that the psalmist expressed when he said in Psalm chapter 25, verse 7, he said, "Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me, because I'm really a good guy." No, that's not what it says. "Remember me according to thy mercy for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." This man hanging on the cross realized there was absolutely nothing good he could do to earn. There was nothing good that he could do to merit a place in the kingdom of God. His only hope would be to humbly cast himself on the mercies of God. By the way, even though we are not hanging on a cross today, the very same thing is true for each and every one of us. There's nothing we can do in our own strength and in our own power to earn or to merit God's salvation. The only way we can ever have hope of eternal life is by casting ourselves upon His mercies and trusting in His goodness. That's why the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 so very clearly, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. As we consider this man on the third cross, we see his situation, we see his supplication, and then I want you to notice last of all, number 3, his salvation. When that dying thief cried out to the Lord Jesus, I want you to notice the gracious response that he received. It's found in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 43. The Bible says, And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. In those days, in the days of the Lord Jesus, when a religious person died in the nation of Israel, the Jews said that he had gone to sit in the bosom of Abraham. That was the analogy that they made. And it's interesting that the Lord Jesus actually uses that same term in Luke chapter 16 and verse 23. In other words, it was simply a way of expressing the idea that when a good person died, a righteous person died, they would go to this place called paradise where they would have eternal comfort and eternal rest. And so when the Lord Jesus told this man, today you're going to be with me in paradise, that was certainly good news. That was certainly good news. But there's something even better. Something even better. Look at the text again. When this man died, he was going to be where the Lord Jesus was. You know, many times we talk about heaven. By the way, let me just remind you, everybody who talks about heaven isn't going to go there. You need to remember that. But many times when we talk about heaven, our focus is on the streets of gold, isn't it? Many times we talk about heaven, we talk about those gates of pearl, those walls that are built with all manner of precious stones. We think about the wonderful mansion that is being prepared for us as Jesus promised in John chapter 14. And we have all of these things that we think about when we think about heaven. Not only do we think about the wonders of the physical part of heaven, but we think about the part that when we get to heaven, how that we're going to be reunited with our loved ones who have gone before. Parents will be reunited with their children, children reunited with parents. And we think of all those wonderful blessings, and certainly all of those are blessings. But I just want to tell you, the very best thing about heaven, the very best thing, Jesus is going to be there. That's the best thing. In fact, that's the whole emphasis that we find over and over again through the Bible. Let me just give you a couple of examples. For example, consider 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, where the Apostle Paul says, We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body. That's physical death. We're willing to be absent from the body and to be present in heaven. No, that's not what it says. No, it says we're willing to be present with the Lord. With the Lord. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the uppertaker. In other words, I'm looking forward to that day that Jesus spoke about in John chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 3, when He said, In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that you might enjoy your beautiful mansion. No. No, here's what he said. That where I am, there you may be also. As we bring this to a close this morning, let me ask you a question. Let me ask you a very personal question. If you were to die today, if you knew that before the sun sets today, you were going, like this thief, you're going to go out into eternity. If you were in that situation, Would you be able to face it with a confidence 100% absolutely sure that when your eyes close in death, you would go to be with the Savior in that beautiful place that He's prepared for those who have put their faith and trust in Him? If you do not have that assurance, if you do not have that assurance today, then let me encourage you, like that dying thief, let me encourage you to humbly confess the fact that you have sinned against God. You have grieved His absolute holiness. And let me encourage you to call on Him, just like this thief did, to call on Him to forgive you, to cleanse you, to give you that wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you have trusted in Christ, if you know Him as your Savior, you know that heaven is your eternal home. If you have assurance that when you leave this life, you're going to be with the Lord, then it ought to be something that transforms your life. That wonderful knowledge ought to transform the things that we do, the priorities that we hold. Because you see, here's what the Bible says. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, every man that hath this hope in him, this hope of eternal life, this hope of heaven and being with the Lord, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. So whether you're unsaved or whether you're saved, my question is, are you ready to meet God? May it be so today. Heavenly